Rhonda and I have become Trinitarians. I heard my wife back there in the back. Yes, we become Trinitarians. We now live and reside in Trinity, Alabama. So not that anyone listening here today or will hear the message delayed later on the website that you make sure that you understand what I meant. Of course, by that, we live in Trinity, Alabama now. We've made a move. And the move has inspired the sermon today. The sermon that I give today was inspired by this recent move. We're on the move again. Ron and I moved again, and we're once again leaving familiar surroundings in Red Bay, Alabama, where we've lived for over 31 years. And we're leaving familiar surroundings, familiar faces, neighbors that we love, many people there in Red Bay that were sad to move away, and we're telling some of those great friendships that we've had that this is not goodbye. We'll see you down the line more. I mean, you know, your neighbors, you know, I'll be back through. I'll stop and sit on the porch and talk with you a little. So looking forward to that. But we have moved, and it's inspired this sermon today. We've moved, Ron and I. This is our, count them up here, third or fourth move since we've been married. All told, for me personally, the house at Trinity that we bought is the eighth house that I've lived in my life. I know many of you say, well, that's nothing. I heard a man tell me last week in Fulton, he said like he's moved 38 times in his life. So, yeah. And I'm like, well, what can I tell you about it? He'd been in the military and moved a lot when he grew up with his father in the military. But this will be my eighth time to physically move to a new house. I say new house, a new place, new surroundings, what have you. And how well that I love to go down and back down memory lane and go back and revisit places that I've lived. I'm sure you do the same thing. I can go back in my mind, and in my mind visually, I can go back and that little house that we were born in, that myself and my three brothers were born in, I can mentally walk through that house and see that house so plain. It was basically barely a little four-room house. Mom and Dad even hadn't had electricity that long in the house. We didn't have running water in the house. Had a well in the little screened-in porch. They had screened around the old well because we had dug wells in that part of Northeast Mississippi where I was born. And the well itself was like 90 feet deep. My mother drew buckets of water from 90 feet deep. And she had to do all of her washing on a rub board in a big old cast iron tub with a fire outside. We were born in a very primitive situation. Times was hard. I was born in 1953. Most people in Northeast Mississippi didn't know that the Great Depression was over, as I love to say. And so I go back to those times and reminisce and think about my past, and I can see every home we've ever lived in, built a little home, designed it, and my wife and I, Rhonda, moved into it right off our honeymoon. I had designed it. When I asked Rhonda to marry me, I showed her the plan that I had designed for that new little house, and she said, I love it, so I built it. And we lived in that little home for 12 years. Moved to Red Bay, lived in that next home for 12 years, and then moved next door when I coveted my neighbor's house. I bought it. Not really. And no, we've lived there 19 years. So 31 years, a little over in Red Bay, and here we are now, up here closer to Huntsville, Madison. And so we're going to make new friends in the neighborhood. Met my next door neighbor this past week. He walked over there in Trinity. So that's life, is it not? And all of you who have moved, you understand what it's like. So I want to talk about these top things today. As we grow older, we do tend to go back down memory lane more. When you're younger, you think you've got the whole life, you've got this long life stretched out before you, and you've got forever to live, you think. And yet as you grow older, you realize the sands through the hourglass keep going through, and your time's getting shorter and shorter. And you start going down memory lane and reminiscing about how things were. I reminisce about the world that was and sharing with Rhonda coming over today. I miss the world even that we once had. I miss the values. that once as a nation we had. That's another subject, I know. But I've learned something about where home is. Home is by and large where you have a place to share with someone. Home is that place to share. Home is that place, the old saying goes, where the heart is. Home is where you cultivate relationships. And yes, home is where you stuff all your stuff. Remember that line. As Ron and I were moving and having to move from Red Bay and all the things that we're having to get rid of, and what do we keep and what do we get rid of? And if you've moved, you understand what I'm talking about. And you attach a lot of affection to a lot of things, stuff that we own. And it's difficult sometimes to turn loose of certain things because there's memories tied up in those things. And we do, as human beings, attach a lot of permanence to the temporary. We attach, all of us, much permanence to what is actually temporary. Your house, has been said, is your castle. It doesn't matter the size of the house you live in, how nice, fancy. It doesn't matter in the sense that it becomes your castle. It becomes your security. Home is where you retreat from the things around you. I've often said you cannot retreat farther than where you are in your own home. When you're in your home, that's as far from the world around you that you can retreat. When you go behind the walls of your home, if you can't find peace and rest and security behind those walls, with those you live with especially, you're not going to find peace and rest, security anywhere. And yet, as the saints of God, we always come back and should come back to understand that we, as the saints of God, we are living life unlike all the counterparts around us in this world. All of the call out ones, all that God has called and given so much truth and understanding to, that He's revealed the future. God has revealed the future to us. That's not to say every detail of the future. But He has certainly revealed much of the future to us through the Holy Day Plan, through prophecies, and we basically, in many respects, are just waiting for the future to happen, right? Today's sermon, I want to put it in terms of spiritual perception and perspective. Because the sermon, as all sermons I give, ultimately come back to. All messages I give come back to looking at things with spiritual lens, looking at it with spiritual perspectives and spiritual perception, because that's what we must do. We must view all things through the spiritual lens of the Spirit of God in us, no matter what that is. And even living this life, living this temporary physical life. So I have titled the sermon, and I designed it purposely to wait till now to give you the title of the sermon. This is not my home. This is not my home. And it's not your home. That is speaking in spiritual terminology. This world, this life, is not our true home. And if we don't know that now, and if we don't understand that at this point, then there needs to be more wisdom and understanding seeding into your thinking, because this is a temporary stopover. This is just a temporary stopover, this physical life, because I speak to spiritual ears as always. I come in here every time, and wherever I go, wherever I speak, when I write a personal to you each week, it is always to put the spiritual perspective in front of you and to receive it with spiritual perception, because we must understand and process from God's mind in us, which is by the Holy Spirit. And so the sermon today, when I say this is not my home, this world, this life, it's temporary. In saying that, so why do I and you and all of us so much of the time attach so much permanence to the temporary? And we all do it. We love the stuff in our home. I like my 70-inch screen big TV. I got it hooked up yesterday. I got TV again. I've got internet again there at Trinity. I love those things. I love the possessions we have. We moved our possessions into this new place of abode, and it starts to feel home when you move your stuff into that other place. And it doesn't take long to adapt in your home. And I'm home most of all because my wife Rhonda is sharing it with me. And that's what makes a home is your relationships in that home. I live life and I speak always with as much forthrightness as I can. Sometimes I wonder why I come up with notes, because anymore I don't seem to follow them. I follow them somewhat, but all that these ideals start coming into my head when I look at you and start talking. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. We look at this life and we cling and we hang on to this physical, I think, so much of the time, and we lose sight of the permanence that is coming. And that permanence is coming. That is permanent life evermore, eternal life. And we get so wrapped up in the physical, and we let the physical get in front of us, and we let the physical distract us. And that's what Satan's doing. Satan is using the physical to distract us. And I believe he is using the physical to distract the saints of God more than any church age. Because we've got more stuff, we've got more affluence, we've got more things to distract us. I confess any one of us that uses the internet a lot. And I don't care if it's the internet or Facebook or whatever. You can sit there for hours before you know it, right? It needs to be said. Distractions? I could go on and on. Satan has designed this world right now to get our focus on physical things other than God and what's coming. This move has inspired this sermon because it's brought me back to the greater awareness that I'm not going to be here forever. In fact, my time on this earth is short, and so is yours. None of us, as we know, are going to be around long in comparison to time that's gone on for almost 6,000 years. And yet we attach, again, so much permanence to the temporary without using the temporary to prepare for the permanent. We attach and use the temporary for so much of the time, other pursuits, than using our temporary time here on this earth to prepare for that which shall be permanent one day. That is eternal life. I just thought about the talents in the moment, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Don't need to turn there because it wasn't in my notes. And I thought about the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. He gave one talent, one, two talents, three talents. But what was the whole story behind the parable of the talents? What you're given, grow it, develop it, develop it with interest, increase it. And so the one who was given the one talent, and he did nothing with it. Brethren, that who was given the one talent represents a calling. He was given the calling like the others, but he did nothing with it. And what did Christ say when he came? He says, cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Because it becomes also obvious that the one who did nothing with the one talent pursued the wrong things. And he did nothing to develop the spiritual that he had been given. Again today, when Christ says, all who have ears to hear, I speak in terms of those who have ears, spiritual ears to hear. Because only with spiritual ears, minds, representative of spiritual minds, processing spiritually, can we understand what God's trying to tell us and to instruct us and to teach us. In the moment, I wrote you Thursday night, the Sabbath times that I always do every Thursday, given the times, reminding us of the church times, because we do staggered services every other weekend, Birmingham and Fulton. If you read it, I put it in there. I really appreciated Rick Shaby, our president, for really driving home the point of being at the Feast of Tabernacles and the things he said. I'm really appreciating the things that I'm hearing Rick Shaby say. And I give him my support because he's totally scripturally, perception and perspective from Scripture, totally right on. If you are a saint of God, you're going to be operating and should be from a spiritual perspective, and you know how short this life can be. It's very short. I've often said, how did I get here to this age so fast? I look at my life being 69 years of age, and many times I'm like, here I am. How did I get here so fast? When I turn 69, and people will ask you sometimes, some of you older ones like me, you'll turn a certain age and people will say, well, how does it feel to be 69? Or how does it feel to be 74 or 80 or whatever? And you say, I don't know. I've never been there before. So how do you know? I mean, each year is a new experience, right? Especially when the pains and old age things begin to creep in on you, right? I want to revisit some things today. I'm going back and have been for a long time with design and purpose. And just going back and reviewing the things that are going to help us survive living day to day, because I believe that's where the ministry needs to be most of all, that we need to be on those messages with you, that we need to be instructing from the Word of God on how you live every day and how you face the next day. And those are the things that matter the most. Because we may not even see the time of the day of trumpets that's coming. Many are in their graves who will never see the fall of this nation. We may not see that. So what is it that as pastors and ministry that we most need to be focusing you on? And that is how you get up each day and live a godly life today. And how you'll get up tomorrow and lead a godly life. Basic 101 Christianity. How you treat one another. How you love God. Those are the things that matter. And that's why I've been doing what I'm doing. Let's go back to a place in Scripture. A man who was told to get up and move. And you should know exactly who I'm going to. Abram. Go to Genesis. Genesis 12, Genesis chapter 12, Abram received a word from God. We read about it in verse 1 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. No man who has ever lived, no human being that has ever lived, has more deserved to be called, notice I said man, father of many nations. Abram was a special call by God. The father of the faithful, father of nations. And we see how God said, get out of your country. Because God was going to do something with Abram and later Abraham's name when it was changed. He was going to do something with his life. Abraham was going through and going to go through a certain testing by God. And God's going to test us. He's going to test each one of us. He's going to put us to the test. He's going to find out what we're made of. He's going to find out how we deal with adversity, as I've talked about in the past. He's going to find out how you deal with trials and tests. He's going to find out if you're going to remain loyal to him, even in the worst of times. And we have by no means hit the worst of times. The worst of times is coming. Again, we'll be talking about that on the Feast of Trumpets. Go to Genesis 23. Genesis 23. Picking up the story a little bit more, just highlighting just a few spiritual tidbits with Abraham's life to set the stage. Genesis 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord, you're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places, and none of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Quite obvious why, where the custom came, or the teaching or whatever you want to call it, to be buried in a family cemetery. This is where it comes from. And if you know the full story, when Joseph's body was taken from Egypt, his body was taken and interred in those same burial plots, just as Jacob, Isaac, and all were buried in those plots. And that's why you have family plots in a cemetery, because it's biblical, it's scriptural. But he says here in verse 4, I am a foreigner and a sojourner. Abraham realized that God had made him a wanderer on this earth, a sojourner, to picture what? That he was only here on a temporary basis, only here today, traveling through this life, traveling through this world. And that's us, brethren. We are only traveling through this life. We're only making a pilgrimage and a short pilgrimage. Even if we live 70, 80, 90 years, we are just in this short pilgrimage. And then we are done with this temporary life. And the only thing that is going to come from this temporary life is the permanent life in the hereafter. And that is eternal life. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Did someone just say, there he goes to Hebrews 11 again? There he goes again. I'm like that silver-haired, white, old white-haired man that told me and you long ago, yeah, I'll go back to the trunk of the tree, and I'll keep going back to the trunk of the tree. And Hebrews 11 is part of the trunk of the tree of spiritual perception and perspective. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. Tents itself picture temporary dwellings. Of itself, the word tent pictures a temporary dwelling. So he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is not my home. It wasn't Abraham's home, because Abraham understood, as did Isaac and Jacob and all the saints, that their home was yet to come, and another world that's promised to come. You can go through the whole chapter of 11. We've gone through it so many times. And none of those saw that promise fulfilled in their life, but they will see that promise fulfilled when they receive the permanent home that awaits them and us as well. Look at verse 13. You'll hear these verses no doubt read by someone at the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. That is, they're searching for that which is to come. They don't get so preoccupied with this temporary world and home and life here, because they understood it's just a stopover. That's all it is. I love to say, we're just paying rent on these physical abodes that we live in now. We're just paying rent. We don't truly own anything, right? Because when you're dead, as I will show from Scripture later, you can't take your stuff with you. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. And verse 16 is the spiritual clincher. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We're seeing clearly all the saints of old and where we should be in our minds and hearts, that we are looking for that permanence to come. We're looking for that permanent home, eternity. And even Revelation chapters 21 and 22 tells us when New Jerusalem comes down. And I don't need to turn to Hebrews 12, there about verses 23, 24, and 5, where it says, New Jerusalem is the city of the firstborn. Hebrews 12, about verses 23, 24, 25, says that New Jerusalem is the city of the firstborn. The firstborn will dwell in New Jerusalem with the Father when he comes down. That's in chapters 21, 2 of Revelation. It's beautiful, beautiful picture. So again, I might ask the question, almost rhetorical, but why do we attach such permanence to this physical, to our physical homes, physical possessions, our physical pursuits, you name it, this life. And I'm guilty as all with all of you. We're all preoccupied too much with the physical. And what brought my attention back to give this message was our physical move. And realizing once again, yeah, I don't want to let that go. I want to take this with me. My wife and I, well, why would you take that? And she, well, why would you take that? Because we'll attach what? Affinity, affection for different things. I guess if a couple can build a new house together and survive without divorcing, I built many custom homes, and sometimes I had to be almost a mediator between husband and wife because she wanted something that he didn't want. So I became a professional counselor before I became a minister. Ha ha. Having fun with you. But we attach such affinity for the physical things. All of us, go home tonight. You can go home and think about what is it in your house that you live in, what is it that you have the greatest affection for, that is of a physical nature. We all have those things that we'll attach greater affinity for, and we all love our stuff. I've been paying more attention lately, driving around the country, so to speak, and been paying attention. You do the same thing. Just try this. Houses you pass, look how many outbuildings at some homes they have. Outbuildings. And no doubt they've got all of them filled with stuff. We stuff stuff back. All of us do. Yeah, I bought a new shop because I needed extra place to put more of our stuff. That's what we do. See, is this not reality? And yet, all the time we're living in this physical, how much are we attaching the mindset of spiritual perspective and perception that we're not going to be here that long? That is, it doesn't matter if it's 70, 80, 90, and some only get 50, some may get 40 years. See, it's all subjective to this physical is very short. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David has gathered and procured all the materials to build the new temple. He knows he won't build it. He knows that Solomon will build it. But they've had what I call a dedication time frame where all of Israel came together. And David, in that sense, is doing a pre-consecration of the temple as it will be built later by Solomon after his death. And so he has had all Israel gathered here and he's speaking to them. We find in 1 Chronicles 29, actually in his prayer, a prayer that he gave. And we find in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13, starting in verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. In other words, we've just given you what you've blessed us with. We don't really own it. You gave it to us, and we just give back an offering. And this temple itself was to be an offering to the great God, a place that he could dwell in a physical temple under the old covenant. And David goes on to say in verse 15, we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Our life, Father, is just a vapor. We're pilgrims and sojourners. David understood the same thing as Abraham. And that's why we read in Hebrews 11. They all understood that we're just going through this life, this short stopover on our way to eternity. This is just a short stopover on our way to the destination of eternal life. And David knew it. Abraham knew it. Joseph knew it. All the saints of old knew it. And they understood that when it comes right down to it, we are only with spiritual perception and perspective needing to use this temporary life to prepare for the permanent life to come. I talked about in that short message I gave a while ago about basic training. We're in basic spiritual training. This life is being used or should be used to prepare for the permanent life to come. And if we don't do our spiritual homework in this physical temporary life, then we won't receive that kingdom. We won't receive that kingdom. jot down Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. I think I've probably read this verse at almost every funeral that I've ever done or memorial service, and where we see here that the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. I mean, how can any scripture surpass the forthrightness of that scripture? I mean, even if our life is 70, 80 years, 90, it's here so shortly and gone. And then the only question that remains is, what did we do with that life? Did we use that life in the temporary time we're here? Did we really use it to prepare for that spiritual permanence that will come one day? Because if we are preparing in this temporary life, if we are applying God's laws, commandments, our love to Him, for Him, loyalty to Him, if we're in obedience to Him as children to Him, and if we're doing that, then we shall receive that permanent city that we read about in Hebrews, that they all look to come. Our home is not here. Our home, with spiritual perspective, is that which is yet to come. The other life, the other world, that's going to make all the difference. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The brother of Christ. There was no apostle, bar none, that was more blunt than James. If you are real familiar with this little letter from James, James had no problem looking it in the eye and calling it out. James 4, verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin." We see here another definition of sin. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law, is not the only definition of sin. There's actually five clear definitions of sin in the New Testament. This is one of them. Those who know to do good and don't do it, it is sin. If you or I know to do something before God that is right and proper that we should be doing, and we don't do it, it is sin that has to be repented of. But we see here where James says, why do you boast and say what you will do tomorrow? This is why I use the phraseology so much of the time anymore, if God is willing that I come to you and speak on the day of trumpets, because I understand what James is saying here. Let us not boast of tomorrow, because we don't have tomorrow promised to us. And that should spur us on spiritually to continue to really prepare our lives by using what? Sharpening the spiritual skills. And what sharpens the spiritual skills? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting at times. These are the spiritual tools that will sharpen the spiritual skills. A dull saw blade won't cut much. I was in building all my life, and when that blade got a little bit dull, you need to change and get a sharp blade. Right, Darren? You can't do nice work with a dull blade. We see these things, and James says, be aware that your life is like a vapor, and it's here and can be so quickly gone. Saw something on the news yesterday that was so distressing. The shooting that took place in Tupelo, Mississippi. The guy walks in, robs the clerk, shoots him in the head, unprovoked, executes him, the clerk. That happened in Tupelo, Mississippi. I grew up, I love that little city. That's where I always went to go to theaters and do the big things. I'm from small town America. Tupelo was the city, little city that we always, everyone went to do the things that you couldn't do in the small towns. Tupelo, Mississippi. See, you can't hide from it anywhere anymore. It's everywhere. The violence, the wickedness, the evil. There's nowhere to go to hide. Like I said, your home is the most secure place you can retreat to, and yet someone can break in your home, as we all know. Were you in it? Are you gone? And steal that which you have. James is very clear as he talks about the proper perspective. Go to 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, supports James and what he writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, right down to verse 6, dropping right into this thought process. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Paul writes and says to Timothy, and not just to Timothy, but recorded for all of our admonition, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content." Actually, the scripture says, "shall be content." I like to put in there, "we should be content." Are we ever content with our stuff? Or do we always want more stuff? Do we not, human nature-wise, do we not always seek to have more stuff? And then every time you move, if you move every so often, you just realize how much more stuff you've accumulated and how much more stuff you got to get rid of. And that's a task. I mean, that's a task. I really, what do I get rid of and what do I save? You know, a lot of things has to go, especially when you're moving to a smaller place, smaller house. And no, honey, you can't squeeze all that in. We got to get rid of something. Going on here. Verse 8. "And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich," notice this, "fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." It's like what we covet, what we want. Is enough ever enough? That's a premise, basic, embedded trait of human nature. Do we ever get enough? Is one piece of chocolate cake enough? One piece of delicious pecan pie enough? Not for me at times. If that piece of cake is good or a piece of pie is good, I'd like to have a second piece. But is it moderate for me to have that second piece? No. But see, enough's never enough. I've known a lot of rich men in my life. And I don't think I ever knew one rich man that enough was enough. They wanted more and more, and they built an empire, and they died and left it to somebody else. That's life. Because we're only here, and we'll only own this stuff in a theoretic sense of saying we only own it for while we're here. Because when we die, somebody else gets it. Your children, your grandchildren, or the estate goes to the state if you don't have a will and all that type of thing. You know how it goes. Going on here, finishing here with Paul, verse 10. "For money is a root of all kinds of evil." I was watching for one of you shaking his head. I misspoke, and I misspoke by design. Because many times people read that into that. That's not what Paul says. Let's read it for what Paul said. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." That is an inordinate lust and desire to have more when you got all this, he says, you should be content with. So this inordinate lust, covetousness for more, is a snare and a trap and a temptation that will destroy us. And so Paul addresses that. "And into many, are for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Remember the rich young man very quickly from the gospel account of Christ. Christ told him to sell all of his goods and follow him, and he wasn't willing to do it. And he went away very sorrowful because he had great possessions. Christ knew his heart. Christ knew the woman's mind at the well in John 4. And the well in John chapter 4, the gospel. He's talking to the woman. She's had several husbands. He knows about it. How did you know that? Because he was God in the flesh. He was a mind reader. He knew the rich young man that day what was his God, little g. His riches was his little God. It was idolatry. Christ recognized it. And he wasn't willing to sell all that he had and follow Christ. And he went away very sorrowful. The man knew what he's supposed to do. But his covetous nature would not let him turn loose of the physical. That's the lesson that Christ gives. We all will turn loose of the physical one day in death alone. If Christ doesn't come back in a lot of our lifetimes, we all will turn loose of the physical. Like Paul says, you can't take it to the grave. You came into the world with nothing, you'll go out with nothing. That is all spiritual perspective. You were there in James 4. Go back to James 4. I actually shut my Bible. James 4. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, what is James saying here? If we have that friendship with the world, that is, we love the physical to the point that we place the physical above the spiritual pursuits. If we dote and focus on the physical things, if we pursue the physical things, and it can be job, career, it can be anything that you make a god. Idolatry has many faces, brethren. Again, when you understand with spiritual perception and perspective, idolatry takes many forms in our day and age. And we have to recognize that something can become idolatrous in our life, and we don't recognize it sometimes because it's what we're placing too much attachment to. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. That first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, this covetous nature that's in us all to one degree or the other, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That this existing world, this temporary world that we live in, if we let this world entice us with the physical things to where we do what? We sacrifice the spiritual. We do not give the proper spiritual offerings to God. That is in our obedience, our time to God. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We're told very clearly, this world is going to pass. This world is about to pass, brethren. This world doesn't have long before it passes from the scene. Because I do believe, and yes, I'm going to say it in the moment, I believe that we are not looking at that many years hence to where Christ will come back. I believe that. Side note. They already have the red heifers ready for the sacrifices in Jerusalem at that temple they may build. And they don't have to build a temple. They can do the sacrifices on the Temple Mount with a makeshift type temple. Things are moving, brethren. Are you staying aware? Things are moving forward. Things are happening. There is a giant vacuum being created in this world right now. There is a huge vacuum of leadership being created where there's no leadership. And that false prophet and beast power are going to step into this vacuum of no leadership. And they're going to take advantage. And they're going to promise the world salvation, especially the false prophet. Because he's going to present himself as God on earth. And we're seeing this vacuum set up right now for them eventually to step into. Because look around the world. Where is leadership? Where is leadership around this whole world? What nation can you look to and say, now they've got a great leader? An era and an age passed with Queen Elizabeth's dying. A whole value system passed with her. Do you think anyone's going to have any influence, rule, counsel, with the values that she carried with her? They're by and large gone. Godly values, leaders around the world, the United States, England, modern sons of Jacob obeying, following God's way? We don't have any Teddy Roosevelts, right? Ronald Reagan ain't walking back through that door again. We are seeing a dearth of leadership that's leading to the setting up of the beast power to come, because they will come on the scene and promise the people peace, prosperity, and good times. Just wanted to throw that in today and with the message today. Like Abraham, David, and all the saints of old, they understood that this is not our home. Go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, the chapter that deals with the Sabbath leading out that I gave 2 weeks ago in the Holy Days. In Leviticus 23, we're soon to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And I will just go to a couple, three verses here. Drop down to verse 42. Verse 42 of Leviticus 23. A time of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is what the feast also pictures and instructs us and tells us, that we are living temporary lives. We go and dwell in temporary places for 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. The 8th day is a separate festival. And we dwell in those booths for 7 days, and yes, into the 8th day. But in the old ancient Israel, they would take those temporary booths down before they observed the 8th day. But we go into these temporary dwellings at the Feast of Tabernacles to picture that we are temporary sojourners and pilgrims and strangers on this earth, and that we're looking for that home to come, because ultimately the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the kingdom of God that will be set up in that permanent home coming with Christ with us. And you notice it says you will go and dwell in seven days in temporary housing. That's why when Rick Shavey, our president, wrote in the last letter of the E-News, and I wrote that little commentary attached it to it to send to all of you, that means we go and dwell and keep the Feast of Tabernacles all 7 days in temporary housing where he placed his name. And to do otherwise is not obeying the command of God. Not just keeping the 2 high days, but being there the entire feast, as Rick Shavey pointed out, and keeping the full feast unto God where he placed his name. Our lives are like a vapor. They're so soon here and then gone. And in the end, the only thing that matters is, what did we use the time for? That old sermon we would hear from time to time and maybe still do, redeem the time at hand. Go to John 14, the gospel. John 14, the gospel of John. How many funerals I've been to in this world, and I've heard these scriptures read where they put them in heaven. You probably have too. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, Christ said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Christ said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Christ speaks about this what? This permanent home to come, and a place that we shall be at home with him for eternity when he comes. And he is preparing that place for us. He left the first time. And he has already prepared and is preparing and has prepared, and he will bring his reward with him, as Revelation 22 tells us. The big question is, are we ready to receive it? Are we ready and prepared? Are we using the temporary time here to prepare for the permanence to come? Are we wasting the temporary, and there will be no permanence one day? The man in ancient Israel, Jewish weddings and that type thing, they would go date the bride-to-be. They would go to where the bride lived. They would date the bride-to-be. That's what I did with my bride, Rhonda. And then once the engagement came about, the man, the groom-to-be, would go back to his father's house. He would add a room or two onto his father's house. And when it was finished, he would go back to his bride's place of abode. They'd have the wedding supper, the wedding party, and all that. And then he would, after the marriage, take his bride back to his father's house. This is what I did. I married my wife from South Alabama, had her home already built, and after her honeymoon, I took her back to my father's place. We lived on the other side of my father and mother, and we lived there 12 years. There's a lot of spiritual, profound perspective in what I just shared with you. There will be a wedding supper, and that will happen. And I'll just say the father won't miss his own son's wedding. Home in this world is messy, hard, and difficult, right? We're living in a world in spiritual terminology, jargon. It is cluttered, it's messed up, it's dysfunctional, it's divided, it's confused, chaotic. That's the world we now live in. This is home down here. We're living with all this around us, and it's just getting worse and worse. I can't believe what, if I can call them leaders in Washington, I can't believe how stupid they are, how crazy, how mad, how wicked, how evil. And it's coming right on down through state governments, right on down through local governments. It's systemic, brethren. The sin is becoming very systemic throughout the whole body. The whole nation is becoming more and more sick from head to toe, as Isaiah chapter 1 tells you. You want another good Bible study? Go home and read the first chapter of Isaiah. We're sick from head to toe. The feet can't blame the head, and the head can't blame the feet. We're all in this as a nation together. We have left God. We have forsaken God. We have decided we got the best way. And the more we leave God, the worse our problems become. John Voight, the actor. Most of you know who John Voight, the actor, is. He was doing an interview with Tucker Carlson months ago. And I actually saw the interview with Tucker Carlson. And John Voight is, in fact, one of the few conservatives in Hollywood. And John was recounting to Tucker what he went through. There was a period of his life where he went into such deep agony over some problems in his own personal life. And he was relating all this to Tucker on Tucker Carlson. And he said, John Voight said, "I was on the floor and found myself saying, 'It's so difficult. It's so difficult.'" He was physically, literally lying on the floor in agony of spirit and soul because of all the personal problems he was going through and all the things going through. And he said, "It is so difficult, so difficult." And he said, "I heard in my ear." He said, "I heard in my ear." And he didn't say, "I heard an audible voice," but he said, "I heard in my ear, 'It's supposed to be difficult. It's supposed to be difficult.'" He went on to say, "At that time, I knew what it meant. I'm not alone. Everything is known. I am known. That's what it meant to me. And I felt this tremendous energy. Somebody's rooting for me. It is like, don't give up. There's a purpose here. You've got a ways to go, son. And I felt great." And he shared that with Tucker Carlson. Have you been in agony and deep, profound agony over whatever that problem, issue, trial, or test? And that's one of those crying out to God. That's when you literally cry out to God in prayer. There's a big difference in our normal prayer life, you might say, and that times when you are in agony of spirit and soul about whatever, and you're going through a deep valley, and you cry out, and you say, "Father, Lord, help me." That's what happened that day with Aunt Evelina, with my hands on her, anointing her, and God took away the pain, tremendous pain, right in the moment. I saw it happen, she did, and we were both in tears over it. It was one of those crying out moments. It's supposed to be difficult. This physical life wasn't supposed to be, as Lynn Anderson's old country song, a rose garden. "I never promised you a rose garden." How many of you remember Lynn Anderson and the old song, "I never promised you a rose garden"? Why did God put thorns on a rose, a beautiful rose bush? Why? Beautiful roses My wife has raised many a rose bush over the years, beautiful roses, different colors, beautiful. I've seen her prune her rose bushes and come around array with scratches on her arms. Why did God choose to put thorns on roses? Why? Because maybe it's to teach us that even the beautiful things can have what? A downside. There's a message I hope to bring to you before the feast, and that message will be about joy. I read last night when Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy." And I saw something in that words of Christ that I never had focused on as much. My yoke, it is easy. Take it upon you. It will be rest for your physical being. That's not what he said. It will be rest to your soul. It will be my way, will be rest and peace within the inner man. Because if we don't find rest and peace within the inner being, with God's mind and spirit working with us, and faith, real believing faith, that he's going to see us through, as John Voight said, somebody's rooting for me. There's a purpose for all this. And I felt great because I'm not alone. You're not alone, no matter what you're going through. And God is with you and us and each one of us. This physical life is just a stopover. This physical life is just here today, gone tomorrow. As James says, a vapor. And if I were to go to Job 14, won't go there. Job chapter 14, where Job talks about the hard years of his service. If you know the story of Job, he had some hard service in this life. Hard service, right? Tested to the hilt. And God brought him out and through it. And brought him and prospered him and gave him much more than what he had originally. This life, this home, and it's been brought back to me very personal, making another move. No matter how much I love our physical place of abode, no matter how much I love the stuff that we stuff in our home, no matter how much I like this or that I personally own in a physical property sense, I will turn loose of it one day. And I will do what? I will, like Paul said to Timothy in those scriptures of 1 Timothy 6, I will take nothing to the grave with me, but everything that I do in this life and that you do is and should be preparing for the permanent home. And that's what it's all about. Waiting and watching for that city on a hill, the promise of that city that will stand forever, a permanent home with the Father one day. As New Jerusalem will come down one day, and we shall dwell with our Father and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in New Jerusalem for all of eternity. Those rooms are ready. Those rooms are ready for us. And you have your own place of abode one day with the Father and Jesus Christ if we're doing what? If we're using this temporary to prepare for the permanent home to come.